following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I am ready. I'm ready to go, but I am ready for this too. I'm ready to share something the Lord has really put on my heart over the last week. And so if you'd open your Bible to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 to 6. And stand up with me. Let me start there this morning. And we won't turn to any other passages. We're just going to be right here this morning. Jesus still speaks, doesn't he? It says, "Now then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," that's what you were called before you were called Christians, people who were of the way. And can I add at this point, to Paul or to Saul, you weren't of the way, you were in the way. And he was going to do everything he could to get you out of the way so he could get back on his way to the next town and round up more of you. Because he wasn't convinced that Jesus obviously was the Christ. And so he had letters that he could go to the synagogues of Damascus and find any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground. Doesn't say he fell off of his horse anywhere. He wasn't on a horse apparently, but he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, dude?" No, he didn't say dude. He knew it was the Lord. Whoever this Lord was, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Jesus had been working on him for a while. He'd been resisting. Maybe like some of you, I don't know. Then he says this. "So he, trembling and astonished, said again, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" And that's a real smart question when the Lord has you pinned. "And then the Lord said to him," let's read together, "'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Father, open our hearts, just like you opened up Saul's heart to you. And Father, if there's any in here today that would not, up to this point, call you Lord, Father, I pray this would be the day that you would lovingly pin them, Lord, and press them, Lord, to that point of a choice and draw them close to you. Save them, Lord, even this morning. Put their past behind them, Lord, and open up an amazing future to them walking with you. So, Lord, meet us here and speak to us. Jesus, you who still speak, speak to us in that name, that great name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I hope that the journey through the seven afterwards of Jesus was helpful to you. To see that, it just was remarkable to me. I'd never seen it before, and I've said that a couple of times, that Jesus had so much to say for those weeks while he was still here on the earth, and significant things. And each time it was something significantly different. He said, "Rejoice and tell me your troubles," and "Shalom to you," and "Believe, come on, trust, walk that walk of faith and go to where I've called you." That one last weekend where Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me? Come on, do you really love me? Well, if you love me, Peter, then love them." Who's the them? Well, you've discovered this week who the them are. It's the them that you encountered. Love them if you love me. And then Wednesday, you went through a study on that last thing Jesus said before he rises into the sky. And he says, "You will be filled. You will be filled with the Spirit. And you'll be my witnesses all over the world." And here we are. And he empowered his people, his disciples, just like you, men and women, apostles and non-apostles, just his sons and his daughters who love him, to be a witness and to have impact in other people's lives. And here in the story that we're reading today, one of the mightiest voices, and certainly I think one of the most eloquent voices, although Paul wouldn't say he was overly eloquent, my goodness, one of the strongest voices in all of the history of the church, meets Jesus in the dust on a road leading into Damascus. While he's on his way, it says, still full of threats, breathing out threats. "Oh, I hate these people. I hate these people." And murders. "I'm going to kill them. I'm going to dispatch them. They've messed up our synagogues. They've messed up our cities. And he's ready. He's ready to round up more and drag them back, dead or alive. He doesn't care how he gets them there. And he runs into Jesus, whom he didn't believe was even alive anymore. And his life radically changes that day as Jesus encounters him. And as I put it, he pins him to the ground. And he doesn't cry, "Uncle." He cries, "Lord, Lord, what do I do now? Lord, who are you?" You know, I think when he said, "Who are you?" it was a little bit of like, uh-oh, who are you? I'm Jesus. Okay, now I get it. And he says, "So what do I do next?" And there's a lot of ways to look at this passage, but I think the middle of it all, right there at the middle of it, is this choice that Jesus has given Saul. It's not the first time he's given him the choice, because he says to Saul, "You have been fighting me, I don't know how long, but you've been fighting me for a long time." And now he's doing what ISIS is doing today. And you know where? Same place, Damascus. He's hunting for believers in Jesus that are infiltrating the Jewish synagogues, the congregations. Same city where ISIS has gone in and marked the doors of the Christians with the nun, the Arabic nun, the equivalent of our N, which stands for Nazarene to them. Followers of the Nazarene. Let me see, who was the Nazarene? Oh, Jesus. Marking them for persecution. And Paul was really one of the very first terrorists against the Christian movement, the people who were in the way and of the way. And Jesus gives him a choice. What did you do when Jesus finally pinned you to the ground? Maybe it was the first time he pinned you down. Did you squirm away and go on your own way? Well, Paul gave up at that point. Smart thing to do, right? Amen? Listen to this. I'm going to read two quotes to you today, one right now and one at the end of our time together, from C.S. Lewis. I've told you that I follow this little C.S. Lewis app on my phone, and just a quote of the day. This one's a little bit longer than most of the quotes. Listen to this carefully. C.S. Lewis said, "God will invade, but I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying you're on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in? Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not." Listen carefully. "Now today, this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it." And that day, as Saul, who will soon be Paul, makes his way to Damascus to round up believers, he's faced with that choice one last time. And he says, "Okay, Lord, what will you have me to do?" Read on with me. Look down at the next verse, verse 7. Story continues, and we'll just look at it very quickly. But it says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." Can I say to you, if you flip through your Bible, how many of you have a red letter Bible? The words of Jesus in red. I have a question. Why aren't the words of God the Father in gold, you know, in Scripture? And the words of the Holy Spirit in vibrating blue or something? But the words of Jesus, if you flip through later on, you'll find about six different times where the red letters show up. Two of those are towards the end of the book of Acts, and it's Paul relating again this story as he's just sharing his testimony. And each time he adds a little bit more detail about what Jesus said to him that day. as it unfolds, when he finally drops him to the ground. And it talks more about what the men saw and what they didn't see, what they heard and what they didn't hear. But here it just said that the men, they stood speechless. They heard a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. In other words, he's blind. Maybe he sees some images through just a veil, but he can't really recognize anyone. It says, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. I think he'd lost his appetite for food and for beverage, whether water or wine or anything. I'm sure that his friends would come to him at different times and say, come on, Saul, you got to eat. You got to eat something. You got to eat something. Here, have a sip of wine. Have some water. Have something. And he said, no, I'm fine. Blind for 3 days. You know what he was doing for those 3 days? Let me tell you. I don't know. For sure. But I have a sneaking suspicion that this man who was so steeped in the scriptures and had been such a rebel against righteousness and against Christ was thinking through all those passages that he'd learned. And I think they were beginning to pop one after the other as he thought about Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? They've pierced me. And he related that to what he knew about Jesus. And it's like, wow. And can't see a thing. But all those things that he had known. As he thought about Isaiah 53, the mysterious passage in chapter 53, he said, wow, that's perfect. That's a scene of what happened on the cross. And as he goes through all those passages, it's just like this little seminary class that Jesus gives him for 3 days, reviewing what he learned. And I just think he's not even hungry anymore. I think he's feeding and feasting on the word of God. At least that's my opinion. And so for 3 days, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't see. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, here I am. Do you know what that is? What's just happened? What's just started right there? A time of prayer. It's a time of prayer. And Jesus seems to initiate it unless Ananias has already been in prayer. You see, here's what's happening. While Jesus is pressing Saul, somebody else is pressing in prayer. Somebody that knows what Saul has come to do. He knows all about him. And he's a leader in the church. And he's praying at the very same time. And here's what happens. He says, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight, that's in Damascus, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. There's prayer going on all over the place. Saul is praying. Ananias is praying. People who know that trouble is coming down the road from Jerusalem, they're probably all praying. And he says this, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, how did he know it was Ananias? He said, let me tell you what you're going to find, Ananias. You're going to find this guy named Saul, and he's having a vision, and he sees you coming into the room with a lanyard around your neck and your name tag hanging right there on your chest. I don't know. How did he know his name was Ananias? Or maybe he, in the vision, he heard this conversation between him and Ananias. He says, he's seen all this, and I want you to go and lay your hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias said, oh, yes, Lord, right away, Lord. There's nothing else I'd rather do than go spend time with a terrorist. No, listen to his prayer. This is prayer. I don't know how you pray. But if you haven't gotten past the, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep and keep my brother from my stuff. And, you know, I don't know how you pray, but if it hasn't gone to the point where you just talk to God, listen to what Ananias says. And this is a powerful prayer. He said, Lord, I think that's how he said it. Lord, I have heard from many about this man. He was notorious. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And he's saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. I know about this guy. He's come here to hunt us down. He's been persecuting your people down south, and now he's come north into Syria, and he's after us here. But the Lord said to him, all right, Ananias, I'll go find... No. He says, go. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias stops pushing back. And it just says, and Ananias went. He went his way, and he entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, what's that read in your Bible? Brother. Just say that first word. Brother. Adelphos. Brother. You know how many other things he could have said accurately about him? He could have said, hey, jerk. Who do you think you are? The first thing, knowing that he has made some sort of profession of faith, that something's changed in Saul's life, he says what he needed to hear. He says, brother. How many of you saw that? I think it was a Bible series that was put out, and it was just in the last couple of years, that depicted this scene of Ananias coming into Saul's dark room. And Saul is just there. He looks all disheveled. He just looks a mess. And he hears the door open. And he hears a man coming. And he looks frightened. He says, who is it? Oh, it's always British. Who is it? Who is it? Why is it always British for Israeli, you know, characters? But he says, who is it? And he just looks terrified. And he comes over. And he doesn't just touch him. He embraces him. And he says, brother. Saul. And Saul breaks down, in this scene, Saul just breaks down weeping as he embraces this man that is now, a man that he'd come to kill, is now the man that brings him healing. He says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent days with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Can you imagine the eyes of the people in the synagogue when Saul walks in? They're heading for the doors until he says, hold it, shalom. Shalom in the name of Yeshua. Or however he started. Oh, my goodness. And the rest is what? The rest is history. But what God did as a result of all that prayer going on in that man's life. This is the man who will tell all of us, pray without ceasing. He was a fruit of the prayer of men and women just like you. He said, nothing's too hard for God. And somebody prayed. Can you imagine how they prayed for Saul when they heard that he was coming? Oh, Lord, would you get him? Would you get him, Lord? And the Lord said, yeah, I'll get him, but not the way you think I'm going to get him, not the way you want me to get him. I'm going to get him on the team, and now he is on the team. And it's just all was such a wonderful example of what happens when God's people pray. I want to get personal with us here at Refuge this morning. I was away this week at the Twin Peaks Conference Center, up in the San Bernardino Mountains with 19 other pastors. And it was just a prayer retreat. There wasn't any set messages or sermons preached. And it was just a time to just pray for Calvary Chapel and for the movement and for the churches and some of the different challenges that some churches are facing right now. And to get to know one another and eat. And eat. And eat. And get no exercise at all physically, but the exercise of prayer together with brothers. And the first day that we were there, Pastor Brian Roderson said, why don't we just go around the room and just talk about what's going on in your church, what you're excited about, and how we can pray for you. And we kind of worked our way around the room. It took two sessions to get that done because they were preachers. And, you know... But when we came around to Bob Caldwell, how many of you know Bob from up in Boise, Idaho? Just a remarkable church up there. From all I've heard, I've never been there, but I've always been blessed by his ministry. And Bob just resigned recently from pastoring the church in Boise and is beginning to focus what appears to be the rest of his life in India and spending probably more time in India during the year than he spends back home in Boise. And all that he shared, it was just so much of it was just tethered to prayer, prayer, prayer. Just a real strong praying church up there. And at one point, he talked about how his pastors all get away to pray, just to go away to a prayer house that they have up in the mountains, and they just pray. You know how often they do that? All day, once a week. I said, wait a minute. Aren't you paying these guys to work, not to pray? I said, do you do this every week? He said, yeah, every week all of our pastors go up and they kind of spread out, spend some time alone in prayer. Then we come together and we pray together and just share what God is speaking to us every week. What about the work that doesn't get done? And his opinion, if I'm getting it right, is if we don't do that well, then we don't do our work well. If we don't pray well, we don't do our work well. And that day, I was keeping notes on what all the prayer requests were from the guys in this little notebook. But when I hit that, the Lord so strongly spoke one word to my heart, and it was pray. Pray. And I didn't sense that it was like the word just prayer, although they're related, you know. It wasn't just the noun prayer, it was the verb pray. Pray. And it was pray like a warrior and learn to pray. And that came because I needed to hear that. And I don't know if maybe you needed to hear it too, but I needed to hear that. And I began to think about what kind of church we are and what are we known for as a fellowship. I know that we're a gospel-preaching church. We'll always be that. I know that we're a Bible-teaching church, and I know that we're a busy church. There's not a day on our calendar, any day that I know of between now and years behind us, that there hasn't been something going on here every day, and many times multiple things. We're a very, very, very busy church, and we're a missions church, and I think we're going to be a better and even more focused missions church than ever. I believe some of you are destined for departure to a mission field somewhere and to plant churches in other parts of the world and country and even maybe the city. But two pastors, while I was up there at the retreat, said, "Oh man, I want to come. I want to come back to your church. I want to come and preach at Refuge again." He said, "You have such a loving church," and I love hearing that. I've never heard anybody remark that. "Oh man, Bill, love your church. You're such a great preacher." Never heard that. I'm okay with that too, but I've heard them brag on you. I have heard them brag on the family of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. And I'm grateful that we are a loving church and growing in what it means to be a loving church. But the question is this. We're all those things, and we're a Jesus church. But are we a praying church? Now, I know that all of you pray. And we have prayer groups that meet here in the church. And Joy and Jolene get together, and they pray. And Joy and Martha, they get together, and they pray. And there's a women's prayer group. And we get together and we pray every morning on staff. But I just feel like God is saying, let's go deeper in prayer. Let's become a praying church. And I wonder how often it's so much a part of who we are that when we have these casual conversations between brothers and sisters here, when you're on site, and somebody tells a story about a remarkable thing God has done, or somebody tells a story about a real challenge they're going through and a heartbreak they just experienced, or a pressing need and desperation. I wonder how many times the person that's hearing that says these two words, let's pray. Just immediately, let's pray. Not let's go get the prayer team and have them pray. Or let's go grab a pastor and have him pray. Let's get to Joy and have her pray. That you turn to one another and somebody just says, let's pray. Let's pray. I think Jesus is saying to us, pray. I guess the other way to say that, he's saying to us, can we talk? Because that's what prayer is. It's a two-way conversation with God. You know, it says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, I think it is, Jesus ascends, and then it says he stayed. He ascends to heaven, and they watch him disappear, but it says the Lord worked with them, performing signs and wonders. He did remarkable things. He worked with them then. He partnered with that praying bunch of people. He partnered with Peter, Paul, and Mary. Not Three Dog Night, but just Peter, Paul, and Mary. And Martha, and Timothy, and Paul, and John. All those early disciples, he worked with them. They could not have done what they did on their own with what they knew. It was him working with them. and partnering with them. And now he's ready to partner with us. But so often, as his partners, I think sometimes I'm a silent partner. He's speaking, but I need to break the silence more often. And prayer needs to become more of just a part of the fabric of my life, like my breath and like my pulse, that it's as constant as can be. And my heart's desire at this point right now is to learn to pray like never before. And I want to tell you something, and those of you that are going on the hike, you know, with me, Ted and Laura, Steve, it's here, that our hike is going to be through Israel. Our hike is going to be partly a prayer walk as well. There's going to be some of those stretches where we're out walking on the road that I'm going to say, let's make it a prayer walk for the next mile. And just spend some time as we walk through that land with the Lord and spend some time praying for whatever comes to mind, for you back here, for the people of Israel, whatever that is, but just to become the people of prayer that he's calling us to be. And I'm praying this way, like I've heard so many other people pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I am at this moment enrolling myself and us as a church in the school of prayer. And that's why I said our study through Romans, as important as it is, we're going to push it back a little bit. And we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk to God in prayer. We're going to learn to pray, not just when we're gathered, but when we're deployed into our regions of this city and in this county. This is the time for us to get into the school of prayer. Others have become just as desperate, hopefully, as we are, to see God move like we sang, a revival. I see a near revival as we pray and seek. God wants to do that. He wants to save more people. Anybody glad he still wants to save more people because you got friends and family that aren't saved yet and they need him? It's going to happen more through prayer than in any other way. Jesus, when his disciples came to him one day, they caught him praying. I think they caught him praying a lot. But they came up to him while he was praying, interrupted his prayer time, and said, "Oh Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us how to do that?" I think they saw a connection between his prayer and his power and his effectiveness. They never said, I can't find it on record, "Jesus, would you teach us to preach like you preach or to heal like you heal?" But they did say, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" And he said, "Well, why don't you pray like this?" He didn't say, "Memorize this and say it 5 times a day," but he said, "You could pray like this. You want to do it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." So you know that prayer, right? How many of you have a chart with a star on it from where you learned that and memorized it in Sunday school years ago? Of course. But the point isn't, did we memorize it? The point is, do we pray like that? Not that exactly, but do we pray like that? And what will it take to move us to prayer? I want to share a few quotes that I pulled off the internet. Some great, great quotes in prayer. For most of these guys, you will have heard their name, but I want you to look at them with me. Andrew Murray, he was born on the mission field and was down in South Africa back in, I think, the late 1800s, early 1900s. He said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world evangelization in history." Not that we don't need preachers and missionaries, but if you can move a church to pray. Also, Andrew Murray, "Each time before you intercede, be quiet first." Didn't that stop you right there? "I'm going to rush into the presence of God. Okay, God, glad I have your attention. I got a long list and I got to get to work quickly." But he said, just be quiet and listen to God first. Be quiet and worship God in his glory. Think of what he can do and how he delights to hear the prayers of his redeemed people. He delights in that. I love that. Think of your place and your privilege in Christ and expect great things. Would you say those last three words with me? Expect great things, because you're praying to a great God. Okay, the next one, C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He said, "True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length." God hears the groan. He hears even the grumble. He hears the pain. He hears the moan that's directed to him. And he knows exactly what you mean when you turn it that way. It's not a bad place to start. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart." It's not just saying the words. Next one, E.M. Bounds. He wrote a bunch of books on prayer, and in his lifetime, almost nobody knew who he was. But every pastor I know has a collection of E.M. Bounds, little tiny books on prayer, and every Christian should too. The Power of Prayer, The Pastor in Prayer, all of them are great. The Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. It's the Word of God. Learning, if you learn His Word, you learn His will, and then you end up praying His will. Another E.M. Bounds quote, prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in the closet. So, you know, I don't know how many sessions we're going to take talking about prayer, but it won't be just your notes. It'll be when you go home and you find that quiet spot, maybe down at the beach or in a corner of your garage, wherever it might be, and you just spend time with Jesus. Last night, God began something here last night. And I think we'll look back on the calendar as last night, April 23rd, as the beginning of a new path for us as His people in this congregation, as the day that we began to become a people of prayer. But as we were praying at the end of the service, I felt so strongly that the Lord said to my heart, and it was just to me, He said, I want to meet you in your backyard tonight. And it's just, I knew right where He wanted me to be last night when I got home. You know, where the moon was just starting to come up, and it would just sit. Just be quiet, Bill. Just, can you do that, Bill? Can you just be quiet? And sit. I'm going to be praying that He says the same thing to you. Not in my backyard. Don't come in my backyard. But He's got a spot where He wants to meet with you. And it'll become a special place. Prayer's not learned in the classroom, but in the closet, that private place. Oswald, how many have an Oswald Chambers book? You know, My Utmost for His Highest. I wonder if his name, if anybody ever called him Ozzy. It just doesn't sound right, but Ozzy Chambers said this, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It is the greater work. J. Hudson Taylor, great missionary. I've seen many men work without praying, though I have never seen any good come out of it. I have never seen a man pray without working. It puts power to our feet. And this last one, next to last one, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. So you got to take time to listen as well as talk. And John Wesley said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. I believe that. I believe everybody that gets saved has somebody behind them just saying, oh Lord, him, or oh Lord, her, please save them. I said there was one, there's another one. Prayer is where the action is. That sounds like something from the 60s, doesn't it? It was from the 1760s maybe, but prayer is where the action is. And then King David. Let's read this one together. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray, and my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and look up. Look up. Before I look out onto the world, I'll look up to you. You just said it. You've committed yourself. Tomorrow morning, you just told the Lord, tomorrow morning you will hear my voice, O Lord. Tomorrow morning, Lord, in the morning, I will direct it to you and look up. Can I suggest something? Don't wait till tomorrow morning. Do that tomorrow morning. Start your day the right way and pray, but don't wait for tomorrow morning. Let's learn how to pray and let's let that start today. You see, all those quotes, as wonderful as they were, and especially the Bible quote, they are absolutely meaningless and useless unless I press in, unless I do something with that. And prayer is, I want to run these by you very quickly. Prayer is, I want you to see five things. There's way more than this. But prayer is an invitation to joyful fellowship with God. It's not just a duty to get done, just to check it off your to-do list every day. In fact, in John 16, 24, let's read this together. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Is there anything better than spending time with your Savior, with the lover of your soul? I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. I wonder how many of you love to spend time with your lover, that person in your life that captured your heart. Nothing better, nothing that brings greater joy than to spend time with Jesus and talking over the issues of our day and our ministry together. It's powerful. The second thing is this, a necessity. Prayer is a necessity for our partnership with God. It's absolutely essential that if I'm going to work with God, that I need to spend time with God in prayer and talk things over with Him. The next thing here is this, it's a place of daily balance and peace. You know this is true, that when you start your day just quietly in God's presence, there's balance. And it starts with shalom. Now, I don't know what happens by 10:30 in the morning when you hit the office or when you're well into your work day. It'll challenge that shalom, but it starts your day balanced and with His peace. The most powerful weapon we have. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. And that goes together with this last one, the best way to impact another life. I've told the story before, and I will just tell it very briefly now without even the names attached to it. I am so very thankful that back in the 1960s, there was a woman who prayed for my mom to get saved. And she prayed for me and my brother and my sisters to come to Christ. She was a woman who had every right to hate my mother. My mother was her enemy. I love my mom. And I love the work that God did in my mom's life before she passed away. And not long after I got saved, Joy led my mom to the Lord. But there was a woman back in Cincinnati, Ohio, that was praying for her enemy when she had every right in the world to hate her. She could have prayed, God, would you get that woman, Rita? Well, God did get that woman, Rita. And I am so incredibly thankful that I got the opportunity to talk to that lady. I knew her. I knew her family. I was friends with her kids. We played baseball together. We hung out together. We did scouts together. I'm so thankful that I got to talk to her before she passed away and thank her for praying her enemy and her enemy's children into the kingdom of God. And when she told me, oh, Billy, I prayed for you kids every day, and I prayed for your mama too. There was love in her heart for her enemy. So glad I got to deliver the mail to her and the message to her that, oh, you know what? You prayed my mom into the kingdom of God. Thank you so much. It's the most powerful weapon that you have. And so often we leave it absolutely unused, just kind of laying there in our toolbox. We try to accomplish so much in our own strength. And we miss. Do any of you know what I mean? You miss the target. You miss the target over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I've done that in ministry. Great ideas. I'm going to get this done. And I run in to get it done. And it dies. It dissolves. It just withers away. I went to a men's retreat up in Montana probably 7 or 8 years ago. And I was speaking. And then in the free time, everything that we had to do in the free time was all gun related. You could either go turkey shooting. I don't think they were real turkeys. I didn't go. You could go target shooting. That's what I did. Or you could shoot one another. You could shoot the other guys. And it was a paintball, play paintball wars. And so I decided, well, I don't want to go kill a turkey if it's a real turkey. I don't want to shoot my brothers because they'll shoot back at me. So I went target practicing. I won the trophy for trying the hardest to hit the target. Not one bullet hit the target. Not a single bullet came near it. And so they gave me the clean target and had not an old trophy to go with it. And I thought about that this week. How many times have I missed the target in ministry and in my walk with God because I haven't prayed? I've tried to do it on my own. Maybe I've missed so many targets because I just haven't taken it to God. Big ideas with little praying doesn't get much done. Well, I want to show you this, and then we're going to close. Simplicity of prayer. There's more that I have to say on this. You know I always have more to say, but it'll wait for another day. We pray in faith. You just trust that the one that you're praying to is strong, and you pray in faith. You're praying in faith in His ability, not faith in your faith, faith in the Lord. You pray in faith. You pray with passion like it matters. That you're praying for another person or you're praying for your own needs. You pray because you know that if you care about it, God cares about it. And you pray boldly. You pray alone because Scripture says, go into your closet. And then you pray with others. You pray together because the Scripture says, pray when two or more are gathered. I'm right there in the midst and ask. Go ahead and ask. And the last one is this. You pray to a God that you know is listening. That's a Father you're praying to. And His Son and the power of the Spirit. You're praying to a God who loves you and cares about you, and He's listening to you, and He wants to move on your behalf. So the question today is, will we at this time respond to the invitation from Jesus to talk with Him and to become a praying church more than ever? And I don't know where it's going to take us. I don't know what it's going to mean for us down the road. But will we rise up? And along with being a loving church and a missions church and a Bible teaching church and a Jesus church and a gospel preaching church, will we become a praying church? Not so we become known as the praying church, but just so that we honor God. Our relationship with Jesus, it goes deeper. It's time to grow. It's time for us to grow. And growth means pain sometimes. How many of you, maybe right now, but how many of you can remember back to when you had that massive growth spurt in your life and you went to bed at night and your bones ached for no reason because they were growing pains, because your body was, it was stretching. It was stretching. At the pastor's conference or the prayer retreat, everybody had their own rooms, which was kind of neat because everybody had stuff they needed to do and just privacy and time to pray alone. But when I went into my room, there was a gift basket there. I thought, well, that's kind of cool. We haven't come up here to teach or preach. I usually do that for a teacher that comes, a little gift basket. And I started to look through it, and I thought, I think this might have been left over from a women's retreat, some lady that might not have taken. And I wasn't sure, should I even open it? But there was water in there, which was great, and there was another beverage like a juice or something, and there was candy, which I can't eat anymore, so I have to give that to somebody. And then there was this. There was a tube of Stretch Mark cream. I'm serious. Stretch Mark cream. It's cocoa butter, Stretch Mark cream. So it probably smells good. But I'm thinking, what in the world? I said to Brian, all the guys brought him in, said, what is this for? And he said, I don't know, but I will find out. But before, I don't know if he ever found out, but I remember going back to the room when the Lord really spoke to my heart about that one word, pray. Pray like a warrior. My mind went to the stretch mark cream. And I really believe that the Lord spoke to me on our behalf. And he says, get ready for me to birth something new in you as a people. And you will be stretched. And you will be challenged. And you will grow. It may not mean we grow in ways that any observers from the outside know, but we will grow deep and strong. And there will be some stretching. So go get yourself a tube. If you dare. And put it on your desk as a reminder. And when the guys stop by and say, hey, bro, we got to talk. You can explain. How many of you are ready for some stretching and for some growing? Well, let's ask God to do that in us. Let's ask him to take us to a new place. He wants to. He wants to birth something new in us, and it will require that stretching. We have been at this threshold before. I've preached more than I can remember on prayer, and I've got the notes to prove it. I don't want more notes. I want growth. Listen to this. I told you there was another C.S. Lewis remark. Here it is. He said, what is your view? He was questioned. They said to C.S. Lewis, what's your view of the daily discipline of prayer in the Christian life, the need for taking time to be alone with God? And C.S. Lewis said, well, we have our New Testament orders upon this subject. I would take it for granted that everyone who becomes a Christian would undertake this practice of prayer. It is enjoined upon us by our Lord Jesus. And since we are his, since they are his commands, I believe in following them. So he says, if Jesus said pray, I think we ought to pray. And then he said this, and it is always just possible that Jesus Christ meant what he said when he told us to seek the secret place and to close the door and to be alone with him. So it's time to take the plunge. I know it is for me. And perhaps Jesus did mean what he said when he called us to pray. So let's pray when we rise up. When we rise up, let's pray. When we lie down at night, let's pray. When we face impossibilities, what? Let's pray. When we see God do great things in our lives and our families, what? Let's pray. When we stumble, let's give up. Let's pray. When our brothers or sisters are going through it, let's pray for them. As he calls us in a new direction, well, let's pray. We know he's with us. Let's close the silent thing off and let's press in. Amen? I want us to do that right now. If the worship team would come back, and while they're coming, I want to ask you to reach out right now for that thing that's at the top of your list. If I were to say to you this morning what Greg and Jen Weaver said to me on Friday, we spent some time, they're missionaries coming out of England and heading towards Europe, and they don't know when that's going to happen. The last thing they said as we were walking away from the coffee shop was, hey, Bill, how can we be praying for you? One thing. What one thing would you like us to pray for? wow, one thing. Let's narrow this down. Let's reach for the top of the list. And I told them, I said, please pray for that. Now, I've mentioned that to you. What pops to the top of your list if somebody said that to you, because I'm saying that to you? How can I be praying for you? Well, before you give that to me or anyone else, let's give that to Jesus right now. As the guys just begin to play some music, we're going to sing Hosanna in a moment. But as they begin to play, can I ask you to just go to that closet? Don't leave. The closet's right here. Just close your eyes if you need to. Put your eyes on the lover of your soul, Jesus, and begin to talk to him about that one thing. It might be a person for some of you. It might be a sickness. It might be that stack of bills at home. It might be your marriage. I don't know what it is. It might be you. Maybe you're the one that needs to say today, Jesus, please forgive my sin. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. And give him what's left of your life. But let's just take the next less than a minute and begin to come to him as a praying church. There'll be much, much more of this. But let's just pray before we sing, okay? Father in heaven, I thank you for my family here, my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for the amazing privilege of being called to walk with this family of believers in the way, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the remarkable work you've done in capturing the Sauls among us that many of us were and making us your sons and your daughters now. Thank you, Lord, that you've heard the prayer of your people. And now we rest, Lord, in that. And we say to you, Lord, as a church, teach us to pray. God, teach us to pray. Lord, help us to make it more than just another routine. May it be as natural as the next breath that we take, Lord. Teach us to pray, to worship, to praise you, Lord. Teach us to bear one another's burdens in prayer. And Father, may the most common thing heard around here be those two words, let's pray. God, we're thankful for the joy that this is going to bring to your heart and to our hearts, Lord. The refreshing work you're going to do in families as you become more than ever the focus. Oh, Jesus, teach us to pray. Draw us close, Lord. Thank you for your great, great love for us. Thank you for those today that you've saved as they've confessed their need to you. As they thanked you, Jesus, for dying for them. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with power and boldness and love, gentleness and grace and kindness and goodness and self-control. Work in us, Lord. We're yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, you all just prayed again. You said Hosanna. That's a one-word prayer. It's almost like a groan. Hosanna, come and save. Well, let's pray. And maybe before you leave, turn to one other person. When you hear their story, and you just get to know a new friend. You know, even if somebody doesn't say, oh, here's my pressing need, or here's a great thing. Somebody, turn to somebody before you leave and say, let's pray. And then pray that we would become a people of prayer. Pray that way if there's not any other need, all right? Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you and take you deeper in prayer than you've ever been before. And I can't wait to see what he'll do through us as we just walk with him on this walk of prayer and in this school of prayer. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. And bless one another in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.